Well, man, it's so awesome to come on a night like tonight and see the room like just absolutely filled to the brim. It's awesome to come on a night like tonight and see the stage like filled to the brim with people. We don't usually have a choir, but they did a great job tonight and really appreciate it. Yeah, you guys can do that. They worked very hard. They practice, and to be here and have your voices join their voices in such a powerful way, because there's just so many of us. And Christmas Eve is always a big night. It's one of like the big, my wife was asking me, this morning, she goes, so which is the Super Bowl for pastors? And like, when she's asking that, she's like, which service is like the Super Bowl? Now Pastor John is here, so I'm gonna ask Pastor John, what do you think is the Super Bowl for churches? Christmas or Easter? Christmas. See, now this, I was like, Easter, right? But Christmas is like right there. So Jules was like, so is this like the conference title game then? If this is, you know, super. But it's, the reason is because we all come together in a mass way to say, yes, we're celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming to earth. And that's what Christmas feels like a lot. Just everywhere you go, it's like wall to wall people. And I'll be honest, after like COVID in 2020 and then the lingering days of 21, when there was like nobody around, I'm here for it, man. Every room, I want it packed out. I don't care if I'm going to a department store and we're like wall to wall doing this. I'm like, I'm here for it. And it's crazy. We went to a little festival downtown earlier this week, to see some of our friends who were dancing in a Christmas show, and it was packed. There were vendors everywhere. There were food trucks everywhere you go. There's a food truck now. It's awesome. And there were people everywhere. And I love it. But from time to time, when you get in large crowds, I don't know if you have this, I get a little bit of social anxiety. You get too many people in a room and I'm just like, okay, where are the exits? I gotta find a way out, because there's just a lot of people. And I get this kind of sense, like the character in one of my favorite Christmas movies, Kevin McAllister, you know, in Home Alone, right? Home Alone, the whole premise is that Kevin starts off the Christmas holiday season with a house full of people. All of his cousins, aunts and uncles, even Uncle Frank, who, I'll be honest, is somewhat abusive to that kid. Where's DCF when you need him, right? And Kevin says one of the greatest lines in any Christmas movie. He says, this house is so full of people, it makes me sick. And this is the part I love. When I grow up and get married, I'm living alone. He doesn't really understand how marriage works. Or maybe that says something about the McAllister marriage, I don't know, right? And then he says, do you hear me? I'm living alone. And does he stop there? No, he jumps up and down, he pounds like his feet, I'm living alone, I'm living alone, I'm living alone. And he gets his wish. The next morning he wakes up and everybody's gone. And for a day, it's kind of fun. He eats all the ice cream he can eat, he watches all, you know, he says, I'm watching junk and eating rubbish, or eating junk and watching rubbish, you know that? And he thinks it's great, jumps on the bed, even though he gets a little bit like kind of freaked out by the heater in his basement, he's having a good time. And then it being alone kind of wears on him. It kind of gets to him. And all he wants is that house full of people. You know, it's funny, when I was looking over kind of the Christmas movies that I love, Christmas movies like National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, that's what Clark Griswold wants, a house full of people. A good old fashioned family Christmas. And yet when you watch that movie, it's deep, because Clark, even in a house full of people, he's kind of alone. The movie Elf, Buddy, he even says it, I don't belong anywhere. He feels alone, even in the busiest city in the world, in the United States, New York. I feel alone. And you're here tonight. I know over 500 people in this room, there's somebody here, even if you came with a a car full, you're feeling alone. Isolated. Maybe burned out from having so many people around and you wish you were alone. I got a couple little silent amens over on this side of the room. I don't know what that was all about, but we have a parish counselor on staff if you need. You know, God's people have always cycled through this cycle of like wanting to be really close with God, wanting to be near God, and then wanting to isolate from God. And they cycled over and over and over again to the point where they kept saying, you know what, God, we can do this on our own. We can do this ourselves. And when you get to the end of the Old Testament, at the end of Malachi, and you go to the beginning of Matthew, there's a period where God kind of leaves them alone. Biblical scholars, we call that the period of silence. It's like 400 years where God kind of leaves his people alone. And all they have to go on during that time is the promises from their past. The promises that God made in their past that he would not leave them alone. Waiting and hoping that he would show up again. They hold on to promises in places like Isaiah. And places like Micah. Like in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, they were holding on to promises like this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler, a king in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. There's a period of time where they're alone, and then this king is going to come, and then there's going to be a big family reunion. And this ruler, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. During that whole time of silence where God kind of left them on their own, or it seemed like he left them on their own. He didn't actually leave them on their own, but it seemed like he did. During that whole period of time, they're holding on to these sorts of promises that a new king was going to come. And this king was going to be born in a small, nondescript town called Bethlehem. And this king would guide his people. And not only guide them, he would shepherd them into peace and security. And for more than 400 years, God's people were holding on to that promise that God would show up with his king to shepherd them. A king that was to come from a little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a kind of a funny city because it wasn't really a city at all. It's a small little town, and it's about 2.5 miles, two and a half miles from the big city of Jerusalem. It would take about, you know, like a 30 to 40 minute walk to get from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So it wasn't too far away, but it kind of lived in the shadow of the capital city. It was a little bit like Mulberry is to Lakeland, right? No shade on Mulberry. Anybody here from Mulberry tonight? Come on, come on, be proud. Anybody from Mulberry? Okay, just a couple people. That's because Mulberry's small, right? And Lakeland, you know, we're proud to be in Lakeland, right? We're proud to live in Lakeland. We're proud to be in this city. We're proud to call it our own. It's got a lot of great and awesome things about it. A lot of famous people have come from here. Actually, not a lot, but a few famous people have come from here. I mean, as you know, Faith Evans, the R&B singer, Grammy Award winner. She was married to the notorious B.I.G. If you're like my age, that matters to you, right? Some of you are like, I have no idea who that is. Doesn't matter. He's dead. When I moved to Lakeland, in 1998, like the big name that I was like kind of like thrilled about was, cause I grew up in the 80s and 90s, and in the 80s and 90s, the Disney Channel rebooted the Mickey Mouse Club, and one of the stars of the Mickey Mouse Club was Lindsay Alley. And she went to Lakeland High School and actually Harrison School, the performing arts. And I found out she was like from Lakeland. I was like, wow, that's a big deal, right? To me, maybe not to you, but if you watch the Mickey Mouse Club with Justin Timberlake and Britney Spears and all those guys, she was there with them, right? That's what Lakeland has. And Bartow has Tracy McGrady. right? Seven-time NBA All-Star. Lake Wales has Amari Stoudemire. What's Mulberry have? I just heard someone say nothing. Your Chamber of Commerce needs to work harder, right? No. They've got somebody they can hold on to. A guy named John Vincent Atanasoff. And the congregation said, who? John Vincent Now, I'll be honest with you. He's not actually from Mulberry, okay? He's actually from Hamilton, New York. This is how, far I had to go into this. But he graduated from Mulberry High School. Now, here's the cool thing about Atanasoff. Atanasoff is actually probably more important to you and I in our day-to-day lives than definitely Faith Evans or Lindsay Alley or Tracy McGrady, because Atanasoff is one of the first people to invent an electronic digital computer. Electronic digital computer. Way back in the 30s. Now, Mulberry is not known as a bastion of computer innovation today. But this guy, he was famous. He graduated Mulberry High School. And so it kind of put it on the map a little bit. Bethlehem was this one of those cities that it didn't really have anything except one prominent son, David. David was the greatest king of Israel. David, who killed Goliath. David, who had led the Israelite armies against God's enemies over and over and over again. And when Micah says there's going to be hope, it's going to come from Bethlehem, the city of David. And what made it so powerful is that not only was David king, David was also a shepherd. And when the people pledged their loyalty to King David, they actually described it this way in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. It says, it was you, they're talking to David, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be a prince or a ruler over Israel. David was a king, a ruler, powerful man. And often when we think of powerful world leaders, we think of them being so far removed from their people. They act like they're too busy to hang out with common, ordinary people. And if they hang out with common and ordinary people, they're typically doing it for a photo opportunity, right? They're trying to gain some sort of credibility amongst their constituency, right, Dennis? You know what I'm talking about. Dennis Ross, a senator, right? A congressman, you know, right? They're not typically the kind of people that you can just go hang out with. But God's kings were always supposed to be different. God's kings were always supposed to act more like shepherds. And what do shepherds do? They get down with their sheep. They get dirty with their sheep. When the sheep are hurt, they pick the sheep up and put them on their shoulders. When the sheep need to be provided for, they lead them into green pastures and still waters. The sheep help and protect and guide. The shepherd protects and guides the sheep even when they're in peril. And that's how God's kings were supposed to act. That's how God's kings were supposed to act. And Micah promised that when God sent his king, he was going to follow in the footsteps of David, but even better. Because David was imperfect. He was flawed. He was messed up. He did some messed up things. But this new king, he was going to do it better, do it perfectly, shepherd perfectly and differently. And so when we show up at the very first Christmas in that little town of Bethlehem, we see a man and his fiance about to have a baby and riding into this little town of Bethlehem in the middle of a political chaotic mess, where Rome is telling everybody they got to go be counted so that they can be taxed. And so this is what we read in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. It says, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. They show up in the middle of chaos. in the middle of busyness with a ton of people. I can imagine Joseph riding into Bethlehem and saying to himself, this town is so full of people, it makes me sick. When Mary and I get married, we're living alone. And as far as we can tell, even in the midst of that busy city, they were alone. Just Mary and Joseph and their newborn baby. But they wouldn't remain alone. They would not remain by themselves because God was making good on that promise from Micah chapter 5. He was making good that a ruler was going to show up, a ruler that was going to be a shepherd. This was good news, and God wanted to share the good news. Whenever we have good news, we want to share it with people. And the people that we share it with, it tells us something about our relationship with those people. When Jules and I found out we were about to have who would be our son, Caleb, we got super excited. That's what you do. Jules was a lot more excited. I was pretty nervous about the whole thing, but I didn't let that on. But Jules was like, yes, this is awesome. And so who are the first people that Jules wanted to call when we found out we were having a baby? She called mom and dad. And then she called her brother and sister. And they were all excited, and there was screaming on the other end of the phone, and it was amazing, and it was awesome. You know who Julie didn't call? She didn't call her boss. She didn't call her coworkers first. Now, it's not because her boss was bad. Her boss was fine. Her coworkers were fine. But several weeks later, when she told them that she was pregnant, you know the first thing they asked? How long are you going to be on maternity leave? They wanted to know, how is this going to impact me? How much extra work am I going to have to do? They were not sharing in the joy of the good news. They were worried. Julie's parents, her mom, her dad, her siblings, they were sharing in the joy. They were jumping up and down. They were thought, this was amazing. This was awesome. When God was sharing the good news that his promised shepherd king had come, he was very deliberate in who he shared the good news with. And he didn't show up to Caesar's house. He didn't show up to Herod's house. He didn't show up to any other world leader's house. He showed up to the shepherds. This is what it says in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, I want you guys to say that with me, for unto you, let's say it again, for unto you, you shepherds, for unto you shepherds is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. Say it with me. This will be a sign for you. You shepherds, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the shepherd king who was to be born. And he was not going to be like any other kings of the earth. And that's why God doesn't announce this to Caesar. He doesn't announce it to Herod. He doesn't announce it to any other world leaders. Because the first thing they're going to ask is, how is this new king a threat to me? And in fact, 2 years later, when Herod finds out this baby has been born, the king, he does ask that question. How is this baby going to threaten my rule? No, God shows up to the shepherds because the king, the shepherd king, was born unto them. The sign was for them. You know, throughout the New Testament, when that word sign is used, it's almost always associated with the miracles of Jesus. The miracles that point to Jesus as being the ruler over the earth, the ruler over disease, the ruler over the sea and the storms, and the ruler who is able to create feasts out of almost nothing. Those are signs. But right here, what's the sign? You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth, and lying in a manger. He's not going to look like a king, shepherds. He's going to look like one of you. That's why it was a sign to them. It was a sign about why Jesus came. The baby was born to shepherds. The news was for shepherds because the king was at first a shepherd. And the shepherds were called that night to claim Jesus as their own. It says in Luke 2:15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Jesus was the shepherd. He says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. And how does Jesus prove he's the good shepherd? He lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus said that my sheep know my voice. How do they know his voice? Because he's with them. He's not left them alone. And he doesn't leave us. Yes, he's God. Yes, he's the ruler. Yes, he's the king. Yes, he's the Lord of lords, but he is also God with us. We just sang it. He's Emmanuel. Yes, he is the light of the world, but he's also the light of your darkness and my darkness. And the sign is that Jesus came not in a mansion, not in a palace, not sitting on a golden throne. He came in humility to show us that he's with us, near us, in our humility. So tonight you might be coming in here feeling lost and alone, beaten down, broken down, or just tapped out, man. It's the end of the year. I know how it is. Money stress, job stress, school stress, the family dynamics that you're in are maybe all over the place. And you just feel alone. But Christmas, it calls us to remember that that baby who is a king, he came to be near us. Nearer than we can possibly imagine. He knows our mistakes. He knows our sin. He knows our shame. And still he shows up for us. Still he shows up for you to bring peace, to bring security, just as he promised. And that's not just a promise for the whole world. It is a promise for the world, but it's a promise for your household. So in just a moment, we're going to take the light from that candle. We call it the Christ candle because it represents the light of Jesus Christ coming into the world. But the light of Jesus doesn't just stay on a stand far removed from the people. The light goes out. And in a moment, we're going to take that light. And as a symbol of what Jesus is doing and can do in your life, we're going to bring that light to you. And as you receive that light from your neighbor, remember the greater light of Jesus is actually with you and for you to warm you wherever you are. And tonight, if you've never done it before, tonight you can begin exploring what it means to be near to Jesus. Because he's near to you already. And if you have done it 100, maybe 1,000 times before, you can reimagine what it means that Jesus is near you. He is our shepherd king, and he's calling us to draw close to him, to be near to him as he is near to us. This Christmas, let's answer his call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you that you look at us and you don't see people just to be dealt with. You see people that you want to be near to. We thank you that on this night we remember that you did come near to us. That in Jesus, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He made himself like us. So Lord, forgive us when we try to live this life on our own terms, when we think we want to do it alone. Forgive us because we know ultimately it's not going to work. So Lord, as the light that represents the light of Jesus comes into our midst, let that light warm our hearts. Let the light of your Spirit fill us up, warm us up. Chase away the darkness of our sin and shame, that we might draw near to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Savior of the world, Shepherd King. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. So tonight we have heard from the prophet Micah. We've heard the tale of the Savior Shepherd coming from Bethlehem. We've heard the stories from the children and from the choir. We sang it ourselves story of Matthew, that he tells about the wise men. He tells the story of the birth of Jesus. You heard it in a masterfully done sermon just now by Pastor Zach just now. You've heard the stories from these voices tonight. Now let's hear from another voice. A voice that causes us to look up and just take in this picture in a larger way, that gets behind the manger, gets behind the night sky, and gets into all of eternity. In the Gospel of John, when John begins his story about Jesus, he doesn't begin in the manger, but he does describe who was in the manger. And what he says was that the one that was in the manger, he was the one who was the eternal Word. And when John talks about the eternal Word, he is taking the concept of Greek, saying the one who kind of causes everything to hold together. And he's taking the one that Judaism says is the one who is a covenantal and a relational, and merges them into one person. And the person is called the Word. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to read together, you and I are going to read together how John began his story by talking about Jesus as the Word. So if you would just stand together, look up on the screen, and let's read these verses together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.